you go, Caleb. Thank you. Thank you, Caleb.
Thank you. All right, Mr. Johnny, will you help me, please? Borrow your legs, hands, arms, any other expenditure necessary. You'll pass one of those out to everybody. All right, tonight we're going to be studying the baptism of the Holy Spirit and other related subjects is the title of the lesson. Going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right here. Is that Woken? All right, we're going to start tonight dealing with... $99 bottles of what?
Pepsi.
I think he said Pepsi.
When he said Pepsi, I can vouch.
I thought you might say root beer. Well, there are ghosts in churches. Yep. The Holy One.
You're right.
You never know when my brother's preached with me.
I hope not.
Well,
I'm going to make it over the whole one.
Alright, we're going to start talking about, for the next couple of weeks, some of the controversial areas in which people get into really false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. I believe that people who get these things messed up, if they know Christ as their Savior, they're born again, going to heaven. But I think it was Dr. Seitler said one time, he had a good friend who was a Church of God preacher, and he said that he felt like that when they got to heaven, the Church of God preacher was going to be kind of surprised he got there. Because some people believe that you can lose your salvation. Some people do have misunderstandings about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about some areas tonight where people do have confusion, where there is misteaching concerning the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the first place we're going to go. There are three definitions in which we're going to look at the beginning of our lesson, our introduction. One is, what is the baptism of the Spirit? You hear people talk about the fact that they, especially when you look at some of the television shows, the charismatic television shows and things like that, they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They say, I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at the terminologies of the Bible tonight and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Spirit? Secondly, what is the filling of the Spirit? Thirdly, what is the indwelling of the Spirit? They are all different things. But some of our charismatic friends like to intertwine them and use them interchangeably. And you've got to understand definitions properly so you can get your doctrine right. The baptism of the Spirit definition, quote, that placing of the born-again person into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now let's think about water baptism for a minute. How many times is a believer supposed to be immersed in water? One time. Okay. Same way with when you get saved. When you get saved, you're saved one time, and the Holy Spirit places you or baptizes you into the body of Christ one time. Now again, our friends will tell us that you receive the baptism of the Spirit multiple times. They also say that evidence of the baptism with the Holy, and they like to use the phrase this way, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's the way that a lot of them like to say it. All right, well, how many times do they say you experience the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Well, they say it's multiple times because the evidence, and we'll talk about this next week, they believe the evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit is evidence of speaking in unknown languages. We're not going to talk about that tonight. We'll deal with that next week. But the baptism of the Spirit is a one-time act, and that's what we see in chapter 12, verse 13. One Spirit, all baptized into one body. Okay? So there's one Spirit, one baptism, one body. Okay? Now, let's look at the second thing, the filling of the Spirit. Quote, the complete emptying of self, which is replaced with the complete filling of the Spirit, in order to carry out the work of the Lord. All right, let's look for just a moment to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 31. One of the many times in the book of Acts that the disciples, the followers of Christ, came together to pray. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues. No? Did I not read that correctly? wonder why. Maybe it's because it's not there. All right. They spake the word of God with boldness. When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, they will have a tremendous boldness to share the truth of God's word with other people. The book of Proverbs says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And if you are full of God, now notice what it says, the complete emptying of self. God's Holy Spirit will not fill a dirty vessel. You would not, at your home, if you're someone in your family wanted a nice ice cold glass of sweet tea, you would not go to the sink and pull out an unwashed glass, and maybe it had all kinds of crusty stuff in it, and then you decide that you're going, because it hadn't been washed in about 2 or 3 days, and it's been sitting there, and it's all full of nice contamination. And so you decide that, okay, this is good enough, and you put ice in that crusty glass, and you pour sweet tea, nice, wonderful, sweet tea, in that glass, and then you hand it to that person, say, here you go, and they hold it up, and they see all kinds of strange, unidentifiable objects swimming around inside that tea. It's not very appetizing, okay? You wouldn't drink it. You'd dump it out. The Holy Spirit does not fill dirty vessels. We must come before Him, and we must seek to confess our sins, to be purged, to be cleansed, and then He will fill us with the Holy Spirit. So there is the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Thirdly, there is the indwelling of the Spirit. The daily living of the Holy Spirit within the body of an individual believer as his personal abode or dwelling place. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, first one was the baptism of the Spirit. We are placed into the body of Christ when we get saved. Secondly is the filling of the Spirit, that we seek and ask God to fill us and to control us with His Holy Spirit for service. The indwelling of the Spirit is different, because the Spirit of God, not only does He come in and baptize us and place us in the body, but also that same Spirit does live within us, as we see here, that we are not our own, we are bought with a price, we are therefore to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Now we're going to see in just a little while something else, that the Bible teaches us that that same Holy Spirit that lives within us can be grieved. Okay? So that means that there is a separate act between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in all believers, but it does not mean that all believers are controlled by the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of, but somewhere down the line we got a strange notion. We got a strange notion that people are sinless and perfect and don't make mistakes and don't have problems and don't have difficulties. And somewhere down the line, we got the idea that Christians don't have fights, and don't have arguments, and don't have disagreements. That's as wrong as it can be. And sometimes what we do is we set this standard up so high, God can't even meet it. I say that facetiously. But we are human, and we have to understand that we are human. And the Bible is full of reasons how we can get over these things, if we will allow ourselves to do it. But if we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so God tells us to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a way to take care of those things. But God has told us in His Word that we are not our own, and we should seek in our lives to glorify Him. And if we make a mistake and grieve the Spirit of God, we can get that taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So there are ways we have to handle these things. Because if we believe, and I know there are people who believe in sinless perfection, but I've got news for you. There is no such critter. I mean, if you think there's sinless perfection, just give yourself 1 hour. If you need that long when you get up in the morning. And once you get up, you're kind of grumpy. Maybe you haven't had your morning coffee. And maybe you haven't had breakfast. Maybe that dear, precious, sweet, wonderful mate of yours gets on your last nerve. And a flash of lightning goes across your face because it's like I'm about to lose my temper here. I mean, all kinds of things happen early in the morning. So guess what? We are far from perfect. But do we grieve the Spirit? Sure we do. If I have a problem with my wife, she has a problem with me, my Bible tells me, let not the sun go down upon our wrath. That means keep short accounts. Do not hold grudges for 2 or 3 days or a week at a time. Get it right. You say, well, I don't want to. I want to hold it over her head or his head as long as I can. That's wrong. That's wrong. The Bible says to keep short accounts. Neither give place to the devil. Okay, you give it no room. Okay. So these are just some of the things about the same Spirit of God that dwells in us can be grieved. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, let's go back to the difference between the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We already read 1 Corinthians 12:13. When does the baptism take place? It takes place at the time of my conversion and your conversion. When we got saved, the Spirit of God comes inside of us and puts His stamp on us. We belong to Him, sort of like in the old Westerns, when they would go and they would have the cattle, and then they would get the branding iron, and they put it in the hot fire and hold the calf down or whatever, and then they put that brand on, because that brand was a mark of identification, and that meant that belongs to somebody. When I got saved and you got saved, we had a mark put on us. And that mark is the Holy Ghost. He lives within us, and we are identified that way. Now, I know this doesn't always happen, but have you ever been out in public and you have been out and maybe you're at the mall or you're at a restaurant and you see somebody and you watch them and there's something about them that gets your attention and you just keep watching them. Maybe you've gone to McDonald's or somewhere and you're sitting there and they get their food and they go sit down and you just notice there's something kind of different about them, but you can't figure out what it is. Then they sit down and you watch them and they bow their head over the food. Then it's like, bingo, somebody in the family. There was a preacher, an older preacher, that I heard the story about it. He went and he was gone to a restaurant to eat. He was by himself. And he came and sat down. And the lady came to wait on him, waited on him. So he sat there. And he wasn't in a hurry. He was an evangelist. He was in town preaching a revival meeting. He was by himself at the time. And so he sat there. Finally, the waitress walked by. And when she walked by his table, she stopped. And she said, oh, sir, I'm so sorry. Your order has been ready, and I got to pick it up, and it's cold, and let me go back, and we'll fix it for you, it'll be nice enough, and I just apologize for that. And so the preacher looked at her and said, well, that's all right, I'm not in a big hurry, I'm okay. And so he sat there, and in just a minute, a man from across the restaurant got up and came over and said, preacher, called his name, and he said, you don't know me, but I've been coming to the revival meetings this week.
to hear you preach. And said, I've been sitting over there and observing your situation. And he said, forgive me, but I had waited to see what your reaction was going to be when they brought the cold food to you. And he said, and later on the preacher made a confession somewhere else. He said, I'm sure glad that was one of my prayers. Because you know what most people would do. What kind of waitress are you? What do you think you're doing? Why didn't you do this? Blah, blah, blah. You know. Anybody that's worked with John Q. Pope finds out that, you know, John's last nerve doesn't last very long. It's not in his effect. Right. So salvation, it's a good thing that salvation is not based upon our feelings and how we act and the fact that we could possibly lose our salvation. It is the fact that we are imperfect and we need the Lord to help us. So it happens at the time of conversion. Once the Spirit B has baptized or placed us into the body of Christ, He takes abode within us. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look at 9, 10, and 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have Jesus living in your heart, if the Holy Spirit is not inside of you in that dwelling place, guess what? You are none of his, according to what the Bible says. Okay? Verse 10, I'll read that even as not on the list. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, but if the Spirit in him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, every time the word Spirit is mentioned, the Lord is trying to tell us something by referring constantly to the Spirit, to the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the flesh that pertains to death. But the Spirit gives life. The Spirit quickens. And the Spirit dwells in us. All of that in those three short verses. Then C says he becomes our seal, guaranteeing us for heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye received ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know what a seal is? A seal is something that, especially if it's the postal service, you put a stamp on it, and it's guaranteed by the federal government that that letter is going to be sent, protected, delivered. There is a guarantee of that. Okay. Verse 14, which is the earnest. That earnest is an old English word which we understand to be the word guarantee, which is the earnest or guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. People who do not believe in eternal security don't understand that that verse teaches eternal security. Because I am sealed until the day of redemption. I am sealed until God takes me home. And it is nobody can break a seal. It is illegal for anybody to tamper with the U.S. mail. It is a federal offense. Well, if it's a federal offense for a man to touch a mail, then what kind of offense is it when God has to deal with people that touch his children? Okay? Or even when I try to mess my own life up. God can take care of me if he has to.
Same book, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's that same principle of being sealed
Now that Spirit of God. Now some people have the idea that that maybe they don't think this, but it's the same equivalency. Let's say somebody's saved. And let's say they just decide they want to go to the bar. So they go to a bar, and they're going to go inside and have a few drinks, load up a little bit, get happy, try to feel good before the hangover hits. So they decide, before they walk inside the door of the bar, they say, "All right, Holy Spirit, I want you to get out. I want you to sit on this curb until I get done with my drink. And then, when I get done, I'll come back out and you can get back in. I'll make sure I got enough mints. You won't smell the breath. Everything will be well and we'll go on our way." Okay? Got news for you, it don't happen. Person says he or she is a Christian and they commit an adulterous relationship. You say, "Preacher, do saved people do that?" Seems to me they do for whatever reason. You say, "I don't think the saved people do things like that." I got to tell you something, that 6 inches below your left collarbone is something called the heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if that's not true, then I got a lot of people in that Bible that messed up with some wicked sins. The Bible tells me they went to heaven. Now God had taken them, wear them out, whip them. But that's God's business, not mine. Don't think God can't do it either.
He can take care of it only too well. Notice this, Acts chapter 2. We're still talking about the baptism of the Spirit, and we're just going to comment on this because next week we're going to talk about this in more detail. What is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? I am not being cruel. I am not being ugly. I have dear friends that believe what I'm saying. They're my friends. I love them. We have fellowship. We disagree in this area. Okay? Chapter 2, the story of Pentecost. They have prayed. 120 in the upper room. What happened? Chapter 2, beginning verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them clothing tongues like as a fire that sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now somebody says, "Well, preacher, that means right there that if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to speak in tongues." Wait a minute. Let's define what they mean by tongues. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man," look at your Bible, look at your English Bible, look at your black and white letters, "and every man heard them speak in his own language." I'm sorry, there's nothing hard to figure out with that. If that's not convincing enough, let's read on. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Yes, they were. 120 Galileans, the Galilean dialect. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. Did you know if you go through certain parts of Virginia, North Carolina, did you ever notice dialects? Mm-hmm. People in Pennsylvania County and Henry County have a different dialect than people up in Northern Virginia. I can just about tell on the news when they start talking to somebody, I say, "I know where they're from." Over in Patrick County, I pastored in Patrick County for 8 years, and I knew some of the people there in politics and things like that. The dialect of Patrick County is different than the dialect from Henry County. I can't explain it, there's no truth. And buddy, get on down to North Carolina. You want some bright, nice eyes? Just get on in certain parts. You know, go to Massachusetts where you pop the car in the garage. Cultures, you go into New Jersey. I mean, dialects are all different.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what they're saying. They're saying, well, these people have a Galilean dialect. And then it says, verse 8, how can we ever remain in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it goes on, talks what they are. The Parthians, Medes, Elamites, rulers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, round about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, streets of Arabia. Verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues wherein we were born. It's foreign languages. It's just that simple. That did not take, you didn't have to go into the Greek to figure that out. It says, we heard them speak our own languages. All right? Break it up like this. Let's say that here we are. Let's say that we have a modern day Pentecost. And right here in this fellowship hall, God's Holy Spirit comes down upon us and gives us the ability to speak in other languages. Let's say that He gave Miss Teresa the ability to speak in French, Brother Buddy Spanish, Brother Bill Chinese, Miss Pam Japanese. That was, you know, the Japanese restaurant order, right?
Oh, thank you.
And whatever language it is. Why? So that you can instantaneously witness Jesus Christ. And then what happened? 3,000 people got saved. Now that wasn't hard to figure. That's plain 6th grade English grammar. Okay? I mean, I appreciate people who study languages, study the Greek and the Hebrew, but you know what? If you didn't study Greek and Hebrew, you're okay. Because God gave you an English Bible and translated it and preserved it like we talked about last week. And so you're in good shape because it describes and tells you exactly what that definition is. Roman numeral 2, the filling of the Spirit. Let's look at that quickly before we go. Many fillings, one baptism. Same chapter, Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled. Chapter 4, verse 31. We've already read it. Let's read it again. 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you want to interest in study sometime, take your highlighter and just start reading through the book of Acts alone and underline every time you see, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Because that's the power. You get in that car you got outside and you go and you crank it up and you go somewhere, but if you don't put any gas in it, got news for you. That big old thing will sit there till cows come. Got to have fuel in it. You know what I need? I need the indwelling and infilling and controlling of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need that. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I need Him to take me, to help me, to empower me in what I do on a daily basis. I need that. I need that every day. Even the disciples, we know Acts chapter 2, they prayed, but wait a minute. Back up just for a second. Turn to John chapter 20, if you will. Because John chapter 20 is going to tell us when the disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember that Acts 2:4 said they were filled, but when did they get the baptism? When did they become part of the body of Christ? Chapter 21. Is that right? Chapter 20. Yeah, 20 verse 22. And let's back up 21. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So receive the Holy Spirit. That's when they received the baptism of the Spirit of God. Last thing, results of being filled. We talked about this. Acts 1:8 says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Boldness to winter, ye shall be witnesses. Did you notice that is not an option?
ye shall be witnesses. Okay, it's not an option. You're just going to be a witness. Okay. Chapter 20, book of Acts. Let's look there for a second. The victorious Christian life. If you don't have the Spirit of God blessing you and helping you and infilling you, then you're going to have a rough time. Chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. See that? Bound in the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to bind me. I need Him to wrap His power around me. I need that. You need that. We need that every day. Every single day of our lives. I go bound in the Spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. And the same Holy Spirit that wraps His power around Paul, Paul said, I need the Holy Spirit to move ahead in my place. Have you ever done that when you tried to witness to somebody? Before you went out, and maybe you said, you know, God wants you to talk to somebody, and wait. He said, I want to go to somebody's home, and I want to talk to them. And did you ever pray this? You ever pray, Lord, go before me. Get His or her heart ready before I get there. Open their heart. Prepare, because they don't have to receive you. They could slam the door in your face. They could curse you. They could tell you to mind your own business. So God, please go ahead of me, work in that person's heart, and get them ready for when I get there. But it's amazing what happens when you pray that way. It's the same way when you have adversity. Have you ever gone on your job and you know something's going to happen and there's adversity on your job and you start praying, God, you need to move ahead of me. I need you to take care of this. And then it's just like, wow. Because did you not find that most times when rough things happen, it hits you out of the blue and it's like, bam, you weren't expecting it, you didn't see it coming, but if you had time to pray about it, it's not nearly as bad. So it's good to have that Holy Spirit to work ahead of us. Say that Holy Spirit witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself dear unto myself, or count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. If you and I seek to be full of the Holy Spirit, then it does, our lives don't really matter. Isn't that what he said in verse 24? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. I mean, there's stories of, have you ever heard of the John Birch Society? John Birch was a missionary back in the 50s. He went into rebel countries, and he was eventually murdered because of his service to Jesus Christ. And they founded the John Birch Society because of his martyrdom for Christ. There are plenty of missionaries in service of the Lord that died for their faith. We don't even have time to talk about it. The Jim Elliots who died in Ecuador, the five missionaries that died in the lagoon in Ecuador and Ecuadorian islands and died for their faith. I mean, we could go on and on and on and talk about these people. When they get to heaven, there's going to be they're in heaven now, but one day there will be rewards that are given. Some of these people, we're just going to have to stand back and just watch and see what happens because of the great sacrifice that these dear, precious men and women of God went through. And I mean, we complain about any little bitty, tiny, insignificant things, but these dear missionaries, these dear servants of the Lord gave everything they had. Why? Because they did not count their lives precious. They did not count their lives dear unto themselves. They wanted to be full of the Holy Ghost and finish their ministry with joy. That's one thing about a Christian. A Christian wants to serve the Lord and do so with joy. If a true Christian loves God and is not doing anything for God, you know what? He or she's going to be miserable. It's the passion of a Christian to
to serve their Lord. And if we don't have that passion, we might not be saved. Because He gave everything for us, why shouldn't I give everything that I have for Him?
But prices are too great to pay. Last thing, John 16:14. We should glorify Christ. 16:14. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Let me go ahead and back up. Let me go to back up to verse 12 of chapter 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Touched on it last week, but our dear, precious, charismatic friends get confused when they talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost because they elevate the Holy Ghost above Jesus. And the Bible said, Jesus said, the words of Christ said, He, the Spirit of God, will glorify the Son of God. That's exactly what His ministry is. And what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be like John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist said, talking about Jesus, he said, He must increase, and I must decrease. And that's the way it ought to be with every Christian. We should not be trying to take the spotlight and be, you know, I'm Mr. Super Christian. Okay? That's not our purpose. We need to glorify Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the indwelling, the filling, the controlling of the Holy Spirit. Because if I seek the Holy Spirit to control my life, then I need to decrease. And He needs to increase. And we should say, as they said in the book of Acts, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. When I pastored Calvary Baptist Church in Patrick Springs, Virginia, and as far as I know, it's still on the pulpit, but right on the pulpit, in big letters, right on the pulpit, it said, sir, we would see Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be. We shouldn't want people to see us. We should want people to see Jesus. All right. Johnny, I'm going to impose.